Good morning. I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. I will be reading from the NIV. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Please be seated.
Sometimes when we study God's Word, the challenge is understanding. We find some things in Scripture that are hard for us to understand. We read and we study. We seek help sometimes from other sources, those who have, you know, studied God's Word longer and know it better. And so sometimes the struggle is to understand. Sometimes the struggle isn't in understanding. The real challenge comes in practice. Paul issues three quick, kind of brief commands. Give thanks in all or be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. I think when you look at be joyful, pray, give thanks, that's one aspect of it. But then you add words like always, continually, in all circumstances. Well, that takes it to another level. Sometimes we struggle to be joyful. Sometimes we neglect to pray. Sometimes we don't feel thankful. But he says, I want you to be joyful always. I want you to pray continually. I want you to give thanks in all circumstances. Notice what he says at the end of the verse, and this is kind of amazing to me. Why should we do that? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's part of God's will to bless you. It's part of God's will for you to be thankful for those blessings. Thankfulness is not always dependent on how much God has given us. There are times that people who have less are more thankful than those of us who have so much more. And I read a story recently. Ralph Gilmore was traveling. He was in a third world country doing a campaign, evangelistic preaching and teaching. He visited with a woman. Her home was the cardboard box that a refrigerator had been packed in. She was living inside of an old refrigerator box. She had a few necessities inside that box, and that's all she had. And yet she had a sign pinned on the inside of her little makeshift home, three words: thank you, Jesus. I'm amazed by that. Sometimes our homes are cluttered, not with necessities. We have an abundance of things. Some of them are necessary, some of them just because we want to have those things, and we can trip over our abundance and fail to be thankful. Here's a woman living inside of an old cardboard box, and she is expressing praise and thanksgiving to God. So you think about that command, giving thanks in all circumstances. I want to lead off with the idea that thanking God should be easy. And one reason it should be easy is because of who He is. When we understand who He is, it shouldn't be hard to thank God. Some of the passages I've hopefully you have an outline. James 1:17, listen, it should be easy to thank God because He's the giver of good gifts. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Just do a little inventory, walk through kind of all the good things that you have in your life, and you know that came from God. You may not think it came from God, but God in His Word is telling us every good and perfect gift is from above. Every good thing you have, every good thing you enjoy, you need to see that as a gift from God. Why should it be so easy to thank God? He's the giver of good gifts. Number two, He's the supplier of our needs. In Philippians 4 and verse 19, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And so if you have a good gift, it came from God. If there's a need in your life and that need has been met, that need has been supplied, He's the giver of good gifts. He's the supplier of your needs. I like what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. As he identifies God as a provider of everything, but not just everything. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to be arrogant, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Don't put your hope in the things you have. Put your hope in the God who provides all of these things. Listen, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. If you have a lot of blessings this morning, you know, I did a little comparison. A woman that doesn't have very much, she lives in a cardboard box. She's thankful. That doesn't mean that those of us who have a lot should feel guilty. God gave you all that you have. He gave that to you. He wants you to enjoy it. He wants you to be thankful. Shouldn't be hard. Not when we think about who He is. The giver of good gifts, the supplier of our needs, the provider of everything. I wish I'd have put on there the sustainer of life. I wish I'd have added that. I mean, He's not just the creator, He's the sustainer. He gives life, He sustains life. Listen, thanking God should be easy because of who He is. Thanking God should be easy because of what He has done. Here's how I want to run at that idea this morning. I want to think about who wrote the letter, and I want to think about the recipients of the letter. Paul, obviously carried along by the Holy Spirit, Paul is writing these words, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Well, why should it have been so easy for the Apostle Paul? I mean, we know about some of his suffering, we'll talk about some of that here in a moment, But listen, this is a man who had reason to be joyful, to be prayerful, to be thankful. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man. He says, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. However, of this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Think about what Paul is saying in those brief verses. I'm the chief of sinners, but listen, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. Twice in these verses he says, but I obtained mercy. And then he talks about the glory of God's grace, and he says, listen, here's what I used to be. This terrible blasphemer and persecutor and violent or insolent person, a chief of sinners, but God demonstrated His amazing grace by not only saving me, but then putting me in His ministry and making me an example. And Paul says, you want to know how God saves by grace? My life is Exhibit A. This is what it looks like to be one who has been saved by grace, one who has obtained mercy. We should not find it difficult to thank God when we understand who He is. And when we think, even just on kind of a surface level, about what he's done. Well, you can think about what he did for Paul. You can think about what he did for the Thessalonians. Paul is writing the letter. They're the recipients of the letter. Here's what he says to them early in chapter 1 of his first letter to them. He said, "The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we don't need to say anything about it. They themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. You used to be worshipers of dead idols." I mean, think about that. He said, We like to talk about you. We like to tell others about you because your transformation, your conversion is so amazing. But word about you spread so far, people have heard about you before we even have a chance to tell them. You understand that there are passages throughout Scripture that talk about idolatry, how a man cuts down a tree and with half of it he builds a fire and he warms himself and he cooks his food. And in the other, he makes some image and he bows down to a block of wood. It has eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear, mouth that can't speak. You got to carry it. This is your God. You call it your God. You got to carry it from place to place. And he's saying to these people, that's what you used to be. That's not what you are anymore. Now you're worshipers of the true and living God. And you have hope that when Jesus comes, he's going to rescue you from the wrath that is to come. Instead of a dead idol, you serve the living God. You have a lot of reasons to be thankful. Well, what about us? I was trying to think about all the different ways that we could express our thanksgiving to God and be more thankful for what He's done for us. We could focus on life's necessities, some of the physical blessings that God has provided, life, health, food, clothing, shelter. You know, you think about the fact that we have clean water to drink and you know, God causes the sun to rise. He causes the rain to fall. You know, a lot of us, you just think about when some of the infirmities that other people have, some of the difficulties that they face in life. You have good vision. You have good hearing. You can speak. Your mind is clear. Your body is healthy. Thank God. You say, well, those are small blessings. How hard would life be? You see, we think they're just normal and natural and just the small little blessings of life, but all of those little things are pretty important to how we function every day, and life would be different if we couldn't see, if we couldn't hear. You know, we read about people in the Bible that are mute. Could you imagine not being able to? I can't even imagine not being able to. I didn't even talk in my sleep. I mean, you know, could you imagine there are people that don't have those blessings? We should be thankful. I think about every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, life is in Christ, grace is in Christ, salvation is in Christ. In Christ, you're a new creation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Reconciliation is in Christ. Every blessing you can think of, a spiritual blessing that affects you now and gives you hope of heaven in the future, all of that's in Christ. And God's the one who makes all of that possible. Sometimes when I think about thanksgiving and appreciating God, I like to think about a before and after. Before Christ, without Christ, and now what life is like now without hope, you know, without God in the world, strangers and aliens. But now you're members of God's own household. You're part of His family. You think about being lost, but now you're found. You think about being blind, but now you see. You think about being dead, but He's made you alive in Christ. If you really think about it, we've done things deserving of death. We've done things worthy of being lost eternally, and yet in Christ we know that, you know, though Jesus is not here in that sense of, I mean, I know He's with us always. He's promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. But the Bible says He's in heaven and He is preparing a place for us. And someday He's going to come and get us and He's going to take us that we might be with Him where He is. Now, I want you to think about all of those things and how could you not be thankful? thanking God should be easy because of who He is, because of what He's done. We can see that in other people's lives and their experience. We should be able to see it in our own. But here's where this becomes difficult. When He says, in all circumstances, there's some unfavorable circumstances, and some of you are facing those things in your life this morning. You walk in here and you say, well, that's easy. You're up there talking about, you know, be thankful in all circumstances, but you don't even know what's going on in my life. One thing I love about the Bible and about, you know, godly examples like the Apostle Paul, the man who God used to write those words also shows us a great example of what it looks like to practice what he was preaching. In Acts chapter 16, some of you are familiar with the context of that chapter. Paul had cast out a spirit that was possessing a slave girl. The owners of the slave girl realize their hope of making money is gone. They seize Paul and Silas. They drag them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They're accused of throwing the city into an uproar by advocating customs that are unlawful for Romans to accept or practice. The magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten, and after they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. The jailer puts them in the inner cell, and he fastened their feet in stocks. And then verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners are listening to them. I think it's okay to say that those circumstances were unfavorable, that they were uncomfortable, that they were unpleasant. They were beaten. They're in an inner cell. I don't know what that must have been like. I guarantee you that those in that culture at that time, they were not worried about the prisoner's rights or the prisoner's personal comfort. They were placed in stocks. And yet, they found it possible, even under those circumstances, to pray and to sing. I think giving thanks in all circumstances might sound unreasonable, but it's possible. Paul and Silas did it. What we're saying about Paul is also true of the Thessalonians. At least they were commanded to do this. I'm just kind of walking through some of the things that Paul said in these two letters. In his first letter, in chapter 1 and verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of what he called severe suffering. And he says, you welcome the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Then in chapter 2 and verse 14, for you brothers became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. And then he said, you suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. In the second letter, in chapter 1 and verse 4, therefore among God's churches we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. And then in the very next verse, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. As a result, you'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. I don't know all the details, the circumstances behind what they had to endure, but the evidence of the text is sufficient to prove that they're facing difficult circumstances. Some sort of suffering is mentioned three times in two brief letters, once being described as severe. Paul mentions persecutions and trials, and yet amid severe suffering, persecutions and trials, Paul says, listen, I want you to be joyful always. I want you to pray continually. I want you to give thanks in all circumstances. If you're taking notes, jot down that it's more difficult to give thanks when we're suffering, when we're uncomfortable. There we go. Several times I've mentioned a book called The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. She talks about what it was like to be a survivor of the Holocaust. She writes a lot about her sister Betsy. As I was preparing for this lesson, I remembered a chapter in the book. They were writing about the horrors of life at a concentration camp called Ravensbrück. They're living in overcrowded, flea-infested barracks that reeked of sewage, what she called soiled and rancid bedding. No sooner than she got in there, she was getting bitten by fleas. She says to her sister, "Betsy, how can we live in a place like this?" And her sister said, "Corrie, he's already given us the answer. God's already given us the answer. How are we going to live in a place that smells like this, that's so ugly and hateful, and it's so brutal, and it's so inhumane? How are we going to survive here?" And her sister says, "God gave us the answer." When we read His Word this morning, Corrie, read it again. You know what it was? It was 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. He gave us the answer. The answer is this: give thanks in all circumstances. And she said to her sister, "How are we going to do that?" Betsy said, "Well, we can be thankful that though we're in such a terrible place, we're here together. We have each other. We could have been separated." She said, we can be thankful that when we came in, there was no inspection, because if there had been an inspection, they would have found our Bible. And they would have taken it away from us. We can be thankful that we're here together and that we have the Word of God to give us comfort. And then they thank God for the overcrowded conditions, because though they were packed in so close, they thank God that their lives could be an encouragement to others, that more people could be reached because of the uncomfortable, overcrowded conditions. Corrie said, "Anything else?" Betsy said, "We can thank God for the fleas." She said, I was sure she was wrong. How can we thank God for the fleas? And her sister explained to her that the fleas were the reason that the guards wouldn't come in, because it was such an ugly, nasty, dirty place that was flea infested. They weren't subjected to some of the abuse that others had to endure. And they could sing and they could pray and they could read God's Word unmolested. And so they thank God for the fleas. In April of this year, in the Gospel Advocate, I was reading the back page editorial by Cecil May Jr. He was writing about this passage that we're studying this morning. He was writing soon after he had lost his wife. Folks, we can be thankful when we're grieving a painful loss. It's more difficult, but it's possible. One of the first things he said about giving thanks in all circumstances when you've lost a beloved spouse, he said, "It's easier to preach than it is to practice," and I appreciate that honesty. I understand that I'm standing in front of you this morning saying something that's a lot easier to say than it is to do. He said, when the light of your life dies, when your constant companion and best friend for over 62 years is no longer here, when you say aloud the words, I love you, and the only response is a resounding silence, emphasizing the barren emptiness of a once joyful, love-filled house. How do you give thanks in that circumstance? By grace through faith, I've learned through tear-filled eyes, I can. And I have. By the grace of a merciful, loving, and holy God, with simple, trusting faith in His faithfulness to keep His promises, I found that I can give thanks in all circumstances. Let me tell you some things that he thanked God for. He thanked God that though he wished his wife were still present, that he could see her and hold her and hear her voice. He was thankful that she was being cared for by an all-loving, compassionate God, that God was taking better care of her than he was able to do. He thanked God that she went before he did, because she was so sick and frail, he knew that there was no way that she could take care of herself alone if he wasn't there to take care of her. So he thanked God for that. He thanked God that she went peacefully in her sleep, and that her death didn't follow weeks or months of agonized suffering. She just went to sleep one night and passed away quietly in her sleep. He thanked God for that. He thanked God for 60 years of life together. Because the way he expressed it, that a lot of folks don't get to celebrate a 60th wedding anniversary because they don't get to live that long. And so he was thankful that they had so many years of good health and so many memories that he could look back on that were a comfort to him. He thanked God and praised God for his wife's influence on his life. He said, I'm far from being all that I ought to be, but I'm far better than I would have been without her example and gentle guidance. Her love, her servant heart and life, her sensitivity to other people and their feelings were just the example I needed and wanted to follow. So he thanked God for that. He said, I'm thankful to believe it was not an intentional decision of God to take, his wife's name is Winnie, to take Winnie from me. I'm thankful to know that he has promised somehow, sometime to bring good from it. He did not cause it. But every trial and sorrow we experience increases our faith and makes us stronger. And God can work through it to bring about something good from it. And he thanked God for that. And then he said, most of all, I give thanks for the promise of the resurrection. He talked about Jesus preaching and teaching the Sadducees about life after death, that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still living. God is the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And that means those people are still alive. They're living somewhere. They're still Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said that means that my wife, Winnie Mae, still lives, and she's still Winnie Mae. And though she can't come to me, by the mercy and grace of God, I can go to her. And I give thanks for and eagerly anticipate that joyous reunion. It shouldn't be hard to thank God. We know who He is. We know what He's done for us. Our circumstances can make it more difficult, but not impossible. There are things, even in the midst of some of the most difficult and trying times of life, that we can be thankful that we have God in our lives. I think it's a good thing that we have a day every year I wonder if we get more focused on the day after Thanksgiving sometimes. And our shopping, and we're going to get more and more. But listen, if we can crowd that out of our minds and really, really spend one day a year just thinking about who God is and what God's done, and we can really give Him the praise that He deserves, that's a good thing. I think every one of us here this morning knows that we all know He deserves a lot more than that. He deserves a life that is lived daily expressing praise to Him. That we praise Him in our hearts, that we praise Him in our minds, we praise Him with our words, we praise Him and thank Him with our actions. He deserves that from us. You know, one way you can thank God? You can thank God by accepting His gift. People were all upset a couple weeks ago, and, you know, you got a football player goes out to shake hands, and everybody goes like this. Now, y'all still with me? That's not even on your outline. And that was just the height of outrage. He put His hand out like that, and they all went like this. I don't know how people do that, but they do it to God. They do it all the time. I think it wouldn't be wrong to envision God with a hand extended. A hand welcoming you to be reconciled into a relationship with Him. And there are a whole lot of folks that do not reciprocate. There are a whole lot of folks that just snub God's offer of reconciliation, grace, life, hope. One of the best ways that you can express your gratitude and your thanksgiving to God is to accept the gift He's offered. It's an amazing gift of His Son. The life of His Son. So that you could have life with the Father. And if you want that, you can have it, but you have to accept it on His terms. Through faith, through confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, through a turning away of sin in your life, and by being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Are you thankful for God's gift? Some of you might not like this, but it's true. You're not thankful for it if you haven't accepted it. If you're thankful for it, accept it this morning as we stand and sing.